Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Well, thank you so much for your love and your welcome. I have had a great weekend with the bros, with the band of brothers, with the men. Hey, what happens at the men's conference stays at the men's conference. Apart from what the men tell you about and what goes on screen. But anyway, we had a great time together and great time last night with the church and this morning. And just thank you for your love and for your welcome. I felt very at home here. And that matters the older you get, that you kind of feel a fit, like a foot in an old slipper. You kind of want to be, where you fit, and where you fit and feel comfortable, and where you feel celebrated and welcomed. It kind of matters the more as you get older, doing what we do, to be around people that you kind of feel a fit and a flow with. So I appreciate that about you guys, because I know it's not an accident. I know it's deliberate. I know it's part of what you have labored to put into the DNA of the church here, and it's working, because I'm a visitor here, and I felt very loved and very welcome. So thank you. Good on you. Yes. Yay. I have some resources that are out there in the bookshop area, books and USB teachings on those little USB sticks, so think about investing in yourself, growing your world. I began speaking last night about this whole principle of really what comes down to our understanding of divine guidance, or how do we live our lives walking in the will of God. I have alluded to last night and this morning that God is drawn to motion. God is drawn to people in motion. And that this understanding became fundamental to my understanding in more recent years, I would say, probably the last 15 years of my life in ministry. I've been over 30 years pastoring in the same church. And I think for the first period of that time, I didn't understand what I'm passing on to you tonight. And at this stage of my life, I'm 56 and been a Christian for 41 years. And as I say, in the same local church for 35 years, actually, in the same local church. I've tried to escape a few times, but they caught me and sent me back. If I'd committed murder, I'd have been released before now. But I am on a multiple life sentence in the local church, and very glad for that. And we need it very much, as many of you know, in Europe, where 98% of our population do not attend church and are quite anti-church. But I didn't understand when I first got saved what I've grown to understand and come to believe, and has come to be my conviction about how God interacts with humanity, how God gets things done in the earth, in every generation. Because in every generation, God is the same. So we can't look to God for what makes a difference in each generation. Things that don't change are not where we should look for what makes the difference. Things that are constants and don't change can never be the X factor that explains why that happened then and why it didn't happen all the time. So the X factor, the unquantifiable element in this combination of things in each generation that mean the church advances and makes a difference or it doesn't, is us. God's kind of only as good as what he's got to work with. And I know that's a strange thing to say about God, this almighty God, but it seems that he has limited himself to us. And that's why it would help us if our Bibles had large sections of blank pages. Because you go, for instance, from Noah, where it says God found Noah, which is a strange thing to say about God. Why would God need to find anybody? Why didn't he just breathe them into being? Was he lost? Couldn't he find Noah? The language is letting you know, not that God didn't know where he was, but it's letting you know that God was searching. It's an insight to how God operates in the earth. He's looking to find someone to work with him, in Noah's case, as we all know, for a complete reboot of the earth, a complete restart through Noah, and God's looking for him. But between Noah, you turn your page in your Bible and you're on next Abraham, next you go on to Moses, and next you go on to Isaac, and so on. But really, between some of those lives and eras were large chunks of time. You turn a page in your Bible and you think it's one continual thing. It would help us if our Bibles had blank pages written on each page. It would say, God couldn't find anybody, God couldn't find anybody, God couldn't find anybody. Between the Old and New Testament, there were about 400 years where God didn't do anything, say anything, not because he didn't want to, not because he'd said all he wanted to. It seems that he couldn't find anybody through whom he could continue his purpose. And it's a sobering thought that God is limited to us, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He isn't weaker today than he was in the day of the book of Acts. His word is the same. His purpose is the same. His power is the same. So none of that is any different to other times in history when we may have preferred to live. When we think, why, it must have been awesome to be there then. But the same God that did that, that was with Elijah on Mount Carmel, as we just said a moment ago, the same God is here today. And yet we think, well, why isn't history littered with, you know, it getting better and better all the time? Because God's God, because he's dealing with us, he's working with us. We're as good as it gets or as bad as it gets. That's why much of the church around the world, sad to say, is not doing much. There are large parts of the church around the world that are not making a difference in their community. And if they shut down today, nobody would care and nobody would notice. Whereas there should be a riot in the town if churches shut down, because they should be indispensable and vital to the well-being of their communities. But that's not true, and certainly not true in Europe, where I come from. But that's not what God wants. And it's as if you realize that this almighty, amazing, omnipotent, creator of the universe, God, has limited himself to you and to me. It's as if God's gone, tag, you're it. And you've got a few decades to be it, to get out what's in you, and maybe to do something that you can pass on to the next generation. And that's really where I began speaking from last night, getting us to be aware that when God does anything, he starts with people. He doesn't start with things or places or events. He starts with people. God needs to find a man, a woman, a child. God will work with anybody that is open to him, through whom he can get something done. But God starts with people. Everything begins with people. Whatever God's going to do in this country in the next 20 years is already here. It's inside people. It's not in heaven. We're not praying it down. We're not begging it out of God's reluctant hand. We need to stop those kind of prayers, as if God's holding out on the earth. As if God's like, nah, you're not begging enough. You're not sincere enough. You're not praying enough. You're not fasting. Nah, I'm going to give this outpouring, whatever it is, to the people that most deserve it. And they're somewhere else on the planet. They're never where you are. It's never us. As if God is holding out on us. And if we beg him enough, he'll do something in our generation that's unprecedented. And it sounds wonderful and it sounds awesome. But I think it's putting us into this sense of inertia and paralysis while we wait for God to do something, when God's actually waiting for us to do something and the clock's ticking. The history has been shaped as much by a move of people as it ever has by a move of God. Because if God's got to find Noah to get done what he got done through Noah, God's still looking. I remember Reinhard Bonnke telling us many years ago when he came to our church, he did a thing called Minus to Plus campaign in our country, putting a piece of Christian literature in every single home in our country. It was a massive undertaking. It was hugely expensive. No one had ever done anything of the like before. But I remember Reinhard telling me privately and then publicly that when God asked him, when he felt God ask him to do this massive project, and Reinhard was praying about it and thinking about it, realizing it was sounded like a big expense and a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of manpower. He said, God said to him, you're not my first choice. I asked three other people before you and they said no. What's interesting is I believe that's more common than we think. It's just not always that you know that. But my point is when he said that, it stuck with me. How often are we the second or third or fourth or 50th choice? Of course, we think we're the first choice, and that's good, because really we are. The first one to respond is the first choice, I suppose, that gets something done. But the idea being that God asked people and they said no, and so God kept asking till he found somebody that would do it. Maybe somebody that was crazy enough to do it. is language about God and is language about the way we interact as the church with God that is difficult for us to grasp. And for all you young people in here tonight, I'm glad that we get to have this little time together, because no one told me the stuff I'm telling you tonight. So I embarked on a life that was very dysfunctional with regard to serving God. Let me throw a scripture in for you. This is in Psalm 37, 23 to 25. It is David speaking. And this is David's consummate wisdom about divine guidance. Consummate wisdom is the most and the best you'll ever know about something. And this is the most and the best David knew, who was called a man after God's own heart, so he's the man. And David said, here's my take on how this relationship, this divine guidance thing works. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered or guided by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. This is how I know it's consummate wisdom, because he's now telling you at the stage of life that he's writing this. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. So David, looking back over his life, is writing in the psalm about how he perceived God had guided his life. And it's so short and so simple and so ordinary, you're going to miss it. And what David is saying is that God is drawn to motion. Because he said, the steps, everybody say steps. What part of steps aren't we getting? The steps are the language of motion. They are the language of movement. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So steps precede guidance. Steps precede God's involvement. First comes a step, and then comes God's ordering, God's guidance, God's working with that. But the step is our gift to God, and the guidance is his gift to us. And David said, I took steps, and we know from his life he did. Sometimes he was running in those steps towards a giant that everyone else was running away from. And God liked that about him, because when everyone was running away from Goliath, this young teenager is running towards him. He is crazy. He's out of his mind. His own brothers tried to talk him out of it, knowing he wasn't trained. He was not equipped to deal with this issue. And David just ignores them all, battled through that resistance, and ran towards Goliath. And God liked it, because God knew this was in him, because, you know, no one was there. BBC, ITV, CNN were not there on the day that he did the same thing with a lion and a bear. But he was there, and God was there, and he knew that he was capable of doing some stuff no one else did. So when his brothers said, you have no chance, he thought, well, you don't know about the bear and the lion, if you'd have seen me that day. And the Bible says with the lion, that the lion took the lamb. He didn't shoo it off with a catapult or a stick. It says the lion took the lamb, and he went after the lion. This kid's a piece of work. There would have been no shame on his part. There would have been no rebuke and no correction and no loss of earnings to him had he said to his dad, a lion took a lamb today, Dad. His dad would have said, it doesn't matter, as long as you're okay, son. That happens. You must look after yourself. It's dangerous out there. Would take some measures to try and graze the flock in a better area. That conversation would have been any father. We're just glad the son survived. But David's story wasn't that. David's story was, that lion took one of my family's lambs, and it's affecting our profit. I'm going to go after that sucker. So David, and I don't know, David ran after the lion and wrestled the lamb from the lion. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible, okay? So talk about steps that God's ordering, God's drawn to. God sees this, this crazy young man, this teenager that would have been reasonable to have said, well, I did my best to stop it happening, but after it happened, he went beyond and above. They're not even his sheep. And he wrestles the lion. He must have jumped on its back. And the lion must have died of shock. Just thought, whoa, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening to me. Be like the story we just heard. So David said, the steps of a good man. He didn't say the intentions. He didn't say the good steps. He didn't say the perfect steps. He didn't say the accurate steps. He didn't say the obvious or the safe steps. He didn't say the popular steps. He didn't say the understandable steps. He didn't say any of that. He just said steps. Because this walking in the will of God thing is not about accuracy. It's not about, well, Lord, I'm going to take steps, but I want to be accurate. I want to be correct. I don't want to make a mistake. I want to be in the bullseye of your will for my life all the time. That's not what David lived. It's not what he said. He said, God is drawn to motion, not perfect motion, not accuracy. And yet we have a church often around the world that's parked up asking God for clarity and using our language and using our theology and using our vocabulary to put together the kind of prayers we pray that sound like we should all be praying, that comes across with a huge God dependency of, I just want to be guided by God. Oh Lord, use my life. Lord, show me your will. All this stuff that we pray and all that. But what it's doing is creating stationary people asking a God that's drawn to motion to involve with nothing. You know, I read in National Geographic magazine some years ago that the space shuttle, and there have been many since this time, but the space shuttle, of course, has the most magnificent state-of-the-art guidance system in its computer programming. But the guidance system is not engaged until the shuttle has left the Earth's atmosphere and is close to the moon. There's a reason for that. And the reason is because the moon is up and it's big. How much guidance do you need? No, seriously, that's why they don't flick that switch until they need now guidance to enter the right trajectory to orbit around the Earth and engage with the moon's gravitational field. Then guidance is needed. But just to get in the general direction of the moon, you just need movement. You know what I'm saying? No, seriously. You think, wow, you're kidding me? All that multi-billion dollar, and then they just fire that thing in the air? Yeah. Because all you need to do to get to the moon is set off in the general direction of the moon. Now, if they pointed the rocket downwards, we'd have a problem. We'd think, hang on a minute, even we that are not NASA trained know the moon's up. And yet what we have all around the world are Christians that are parked up on the launch pad. They can see the moon. They can see the problem. They can see the need in their communities. They can see the challenge. They can see the opportunity. And yet they're still parked up looking at the moon saying, oh God, show me your will. Lord, use my life. Lord, here I am. Send me. And God's like, hello. And so David was not one of those people, because David understood that steps, movement, motion is how you get God to engage with and involve in your life. God is like GPS. I don't drive a lot in our country. I have more in the last couple of years as I've traveled more into some settings in our country to find out what's going on around our country a little bit. And a few weeks ago, I was driving to Glasgow in Scotland to speak at a conference and a church there. And normally I would get a train or fly or maybe somebody would drive me, but I decided to drive myself. It's a nice drive up the north there, up through the Lake District and up to all Scotland. And of course, I put my GPS coordinates in to get where I was going. But here's what I found. I'm 3 hours going north on the M6 in our country. And there's nothing coming from the lady that's the GPS voice. Nothing. Now, I am getting agitated because I'm not really sure whether I should have come off or not those junctions back there. I saw a sign. I'm driving to pick up a piece of paper to look at that. Did I miss that junction? It said something on that junction that I remember being in the written instructions, but this GPS thing's not saying anything, and I'm dependent on it. And anyway, I just thought, well, I'll just keep driving, or I'll slow down, and maybe if I slow down and pull over, she will speak to me. I don't know. For 3 hours, nothing. Just a line on the screen. I'm just following a line, but that's a bit weak, a bit insufficient to reassure me that I was going the right direction, in the right area, that I shouldn't have turned off sooner. And then suddenly, when I get to the outskirts of Glasgow, she starts talking to me. At the next junction, prepare to turn left. I thought, whoa, okay. So I prepared to turn left, then I turned left, and then she said, at the end of that road, turn right. And then from then on, from there to the hotel, she spoke to me all the time until she eventually said, you have reached your destination. GPS is like God. God doesn't say much until it's time to make a turn somewhere. In the meantime, you think God's abandoned you. You wrestle with your own sense of feeling, I don't really know if this is the will of God or not. And God's going to let you wrestle with that because you have to come to terms with God. You know, God is omnipotent, all powerful. And God is omniscient, all knowing. God's the original know-it-all. I figure this way. When you are all powerful and all knowing, you don't need to say much. Because if you're all knowing and all powerful, you just think, this will all work out fine because I know that because I am omniscient and I'm God, and I know you're panicking that I haven't spoke to you for a while on that straight road north, but I'll talk to you when I'm ready to. You know, the GPS woman didn't even say to me, I know you're worried because I haven't said it for a while. But hey, you're doing great, just keep going north. Even that would have been great for me, but nothing, no reassurance. And sometimes when you are walking with God, sometimes when you are trying to get something out of you for God, he's skinny on the details and he doesn't talk to you much. And you can go for a long time, and I'm talking years. I've gone years without God talking to me about anything significant. I used to say to God, Lord, all these people that talk about, the Lord told me, the Lord said, I had a dream, I had a vision, and you know, I woke up and there's angels river dancing on my duvet telling me what I should do next. And I'm like, whoa, I need something, Lord, because you haven't said anything to me for years. I remember going to God once again in a real attitude. And days and days I went on about, Lord, I would like just something a little bit, you know, stronger than maybe this thing of I'm just doing this and serving God. And I felt God say to me eventually, as clear as day, what's the last thing I told you to do? Have you done it yet? Well, I've started, Lord. Exactly. You've started. But you're not done yet. So just keep doing the last thing I told you to do. And when you need new instructions, I'll talk to you. Until then, just chill out. We're okay. Just keep going north. Just keep. And here's the thing about GPS. If you take a wrong turn, GPS doesn't say, well, that's it. I'm finished with you. You're on your own now. What happens is, it goes quiet for a second or two while it's recalculating your journey, then speaks again, giving you new directions. God's just like that. What if I take a wrong turn? Hey, omniscient, omnipotent. What if I went left and it should have been right? God will just recalculate and nudge you. You know, God has a million ways to get you where he wants you to be And you know, God is your friend and he loves you to bits, but he's not insecure all the time that he feels he has to tell you. He just thinks, well, I love you, I died for you, I'm with you. You're going to have to learn to trust me. Don't become a high-maintenance child. Just keep driving, just keep serving, just keep taking steps. And GPS is like that. And God is like that. And that's why David could say, I just took steps. The steps of a good man are ordered, guided, steps. What part of steps haven't we got? You know, God will be many things to your life. He'll be your savior, your healer, your provider, your deliverer, your counselor. God will be all those things and more to your life. But there's one thing God will never be to your life. God will never be your chauffeur. God will not be your driver. That's not how this works. How this works is you drive. If God's anywhere in that car, he's in the back seat, been driven by you, or he's in the GPS system, but you're driving. And for generations, we've had it the wrong way around, that God drives and we sit next to God while he takes us where he wants us to go. That's not what David's saying. He's saying, I took steps, I got in the car, I started the engine, I set off, and God ordered my steps. When I was in my late teens, in the church I was in at that time, the pastor came to my wife and I and said, we think you should go to Bible college. And I said, what's Bible college? What does that mean? I came from a complete heathen background. I didn't know any of these terms. I was so heathen. I mean, I'm talking professional PhD degree level sinners, our family. We invented some sins in our family. I'm convinced we did. When the pastor said, when I first started going to church and the pastor would start up and say, let's all turn to John. I'm like, who's John? Which one's John? When I heard the pastor speaking in tongues, because he was Jamaican, I thought it was a Jamaican language. Hey, seriously, it took me 6 months. I was 6 months in that church before I knew his first name wasn't Pastor. I heard somebody call him George. I'm like, what? George? You're not George, it's Pastor. Because I thought, you know, West Indian, you know, Rasta, Pastor, I don't know. You know, in my heathen mind. Because you are heathen, the British are. So I'm like completely, I don't know, so I'm like a blank piece of paper. And so they said to me, you should go to Bible college. I said, okay, what does that mean? They said, we should go to London and get an interview with the principal of the college. And I said, okay, but it's a big thing. You've got to give up your job and you've got to find some money and you've got to relocate in the country. And my wife and I were in our teens and we had 3 kids by the time we were 20. I know. We had twins. We had our oldest daughter, Charlotte, who some of you know, and then we had twin daughters after that. So this all happened before we were 20 because we got married very early. And anyway, moving on. Some of you are like, oh my God. So I'm like, oh, this is freaking me out. The possibility of we could get into debt with this thing. We've never moved outside of our community before. We have no money. I don't know what, I was a bit freaked out. It was the biggest thing in my life at that time. And I wanted to get it right. I wanted to do the will of God because the pastor asked me, I love this guy. I believed in him. He obviously saw something in us, wanted to be used by God, all that stuff, you know, and you just don't want to get it wrong. And so I'm panicking and I'm going for weeks and weeks praying and fasting and shabba-dabba doing over everything to get this right. And a couple came to me in the church and they said, we hear the pastors. I said, yeah, I'm so stressed about knowing is it the will of God or not. They said to me, well, it's easy to know the will of God. I said, whoa, really? They said, yes. I said, tell me, please. And I'm like soaking this in. They said to me, you need to put out a fleece. Just lost everybody under 50. I know, it tells you what we struggled with. You put out a fleece. I said, what do you mean a fleece? In those days, there wasn't even one of those things that zip up called fleeces. I'd have thought, oh, I'll just put a fleece on and I'll know the will of God. Brilliant. The magic fleece. I said, a fleece? What's a fleece? What's a... You don't know what a fleece is. I said, no, I don't know what a fleece is. I'm a complete heathen. What is a fleece? Oh, you know, when in Judges 7, when Gideon put out a fleece to know God's will for his life, he put out a fleece, should I go and attack the Midianites who are outnumbering us so much? We have only got a few hundred and they've got thousands, and I need to know, is God with us? So I'm going to put a fleece out, you know, a lamb's wool fleece. And he said to God, I'm going to know it's you if tomorrow morning the ground is wet and the fleece is dry with the dew, and the fleece is dry. And so the next morning he gets up, the fleece is dry, the ground is wet with the dew of the morning. Yes, it's a yes from God. But of course the problem with the fleece is one's never enough. It's got to be best of three. So he said, Lord, let's do it again tomorrow, but reverse it. Let's have the fleece wet and the ground dry, and then I'll really, really know it's you. And the next morning, God did what he asked him to do, and so he knew it was the will of God to attack the Midianites, because those two fleeces were the proof it was the will of God. That's what a fleece is, in case you missed out on that in your life. Or you've ever read it in the scripture and thought, what in the world is that? So he said to me, put a fleece out. Oh, I said, well, what does that mean? Well, you choose. You choose what it is that you ask God to do. I said, ooh, okay. So a few days later, we were in a house group, as we were called then, and the windows of this house looked onto one of the main roads in our city. And I said, Lord, okay, in the next 15 minutes, I want 3 double-decker buses to come past this house. 3. In 15 minutes, 3. And then if 3 come by, I'll know it's your will for us to go to that college. I've got it all figured, because he's told me how to do it. I've got it down. I'm ready. It's 7:45. And so by 8, I need 3 buses. 10:50, first bus. Yes. 5:50, another bus. Yes. Now it's getting really close. Now it's 2:50. Now I've got 1 minute to go. Now I'm panicking, because now I'm thinking, oh God, this has got to work, because I'd really need to know your will. Clock's ticking. They want me to make a decision about this. Lord, I didn't know about this fleece thing, so you've got to give me a bit of slack for being ignorant about that. Almost right on 15 minutes. Now I'm leaning in the window looking for the bus, you know. Still counts. And here comes a third bus. Problem is, it's a single decker. And I'd ask for double deckers. I'd ask for 3 double deckers. I had 2 double deckers and a single. And I'm like, hello? Hello? Omnipotent God couldn't find a third double decker? What does 2.5 mean? You're not sure? Because I'm not sure either. That's how my divine guidance education unfolded. And I was messed up for years, thinking that's what we do. That the will of God is always something outside of you. The will of God is always something you can't know inside of you. The will of God is always something someone has to tell you. You have a special moment, you got a prophecy, a word, somebody lays a hand on you, you have an epiphanal moment, you have a burning bush experience. That's how you find the will of God. So we would live large chunks of our lives in immobility, in stationary Christianity, asking, waiting for, seeking God for an answer, for a direction, for an is it left, is it right, do we do this, do we do that? And we were full of it, and we loved God, and we were sincere, but we were not doing anything, and our church was shrinking, and our lives were shrinking, and we were worried and stressful about getting this wrong, and we were already setting our lives off in a completely wrong direction. And I was like that for a good 10 or 15 years, and everybody else around me was the same, and it seemed to be an honorable way to live, because it showed that you were really dependent on God, and you were really serious about getting this thing right, about getting the will of God right. And then in the more recent years, when I've begun to realize how much inactivity that handed to us all, how stressed we got about the will of God, and actually no one anywhere was taking any steps, and we were all just parked up praying for guidance when we should have just been having a go at something. You know, 2/3 of God's name is go, And 2/3 of God's name backwards is do. So God's going and God's doing. And he's got a church that aren't doing either. So there's a clue right there. And David said, though he fall, hello, though he fall, what? What do you mean? Hang on a minute. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Wonderful. Though he fall, yes, because even though our steps are guided by God, there's an allowance for falling. There's an allowance for taking a wrong turn. And David puts it in there because we know David took some wrong turns. But he's still called a man after God's own heart. God didn't downgrade him with a lesser memory of him, a lesser statement over his life because he took some wrong turns. He's this man after God's heart because he included in his journey and in his psalm, though he fall, he will not stay down. Life, walking with God, taking steps, isn't about avoiding a stumble. It's about learning to get up. And if you stumble, and you will, we all stumbled when we were trying to walk as babies. I know you don't remember it. I know maybe there's a video you've got of it. It's how pitiful we were as we tried to walk. And we fell, and I have 7 grandchildren. And I watched them all take their first steps. And some of them fell and hurt themselves as they fell and cried and bawled as they fell. And we all felt bad that we didn't catch them before they fell to cushion their fall in the fear that if the fall was bad, that they wouldn't want to attempt walking again. We all began our life naturally like that. It's no different in our walk with God. We are guided. We are taking steps. We're going to have a go. And David said, though we fall. Thank you, David, for putting that in there. Because this is not about perfection. This is not about accuracy. This is not about getting it right all the time. You can't say to someone, hey, that wasn't the will of God. You got it completely wrong because it didn't work out. Because, you know, you lost the business, you went bankrupt, the door closed, that thing you said would happen didn't happen, what you hoped would come about didn't come about. We should not have those conversations with each other. What we should be doing, and by the way, this message is not about bypassing wisdom and counsel and listening to smart people in your life, okay? I'm a local church builder. I'm all for this counsel and building. We should have that as part of our lives all the time. But even with all of that on board, you're still going to make a mistake. You're still going to stumble. One of my grandkids is called Indy. Indy Ray. She's a character. Indy, I've never known a kid like her in my life that falls so much. I mean, falls. She has broken stuff, bashed her teeth, blood everywhere. I've never seen a kid like her. And her parents are so freaked out because if you take that kid to the A&E now, these days, they think you're abusing the child. So as parents, you're like, do we take her again? I'm scared if we take her again, they're going to think something's wrong. I said, well, and I've watched her. She's been in my house, in their house. If there's a step, she's on it. If there's a table, she wants to be on the table. If there's something higher than the table, she wants to be on that. She will not sit still. She has to climb. And I realized watching her, I said to my kids, you know, Indy doesn't have a falling problem. Our job isn't to protect her from, talk to her about falling. The problem with Indy is she has a climbing addiction. And she is addicted to getting up. Because I've seen her fall and bash her face and cry and cry, and we cuddle her and you put her down and 10 minutes later she's on the table. Whether she's got ADD, I don't know, whether she forgot about that, but she springs up and she carries on and she's got the bruise from her last fall and she's on top of something again. I don't know what that kid's going to do with her life. I don't know what it is in her that makes her like that. But something amazing is going to come through her life because you can't keep her down. She just keeps getting up. She's addicted to climbing. So please do not leave this room thinking I am so going to take steps. I'll never fall. It's going to be so accurate and so... It's not. It's going to be fun. It's going to be an adventure. It's going to be scary. You're going to fall. You're going to break a bone. You're going to scuff your skin. You're going to shed blood. You're going to have sleepless nights. You're going to have people that wave a finger. You're going to be misunderstood. Your motives will be misjudged. You're going to be put out of the in crowd sometimes. You will not be included with the group that used to include you. There are going to be people on the phone and texting about you, concerned about you. There are going to be experts that come and give you their expert advice to prevent you from falling, to let you know that if you were really in the will of God, that wouldn't happen. Here's what I can advise you. And all of that's good, but at the end of the day, I'm telling you, at the end of the day, all these years walking with God, you all know this in here, that have been Christians for a long time, that there is no immunity shot that we got when we entered this life from falling, from taking a wrong turn, from getting our direction a little bit off. And if God's quiet right now, it's because he ain't got nothing to say. But I'm telling you, the next time you need a turn to navigate your way into something in your life that's going to get you into that bullseye of where you want to be, and God wants you to be there too. God's got a million ways to get you there. It's the phone call you didn't get. It's the opportunity that you didn't get. It's not just the things you think you should have to get you there. It's all the stuff that never happened through which God nudges you in imperceptible nudges towards your destiny. What you got to do is just keep moving.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.